morning, as we open up your word, we do ask, as we do each Sunday, that your spirit might be so gracious and merciful, that you might open our eyes not just to ourselves and what we are truly like, but that you might open our eyes to your word, and that you might speak deeply to our hearts so that we might find more and more our identity, our purpose in life, our value, our worth, everything in your great and good purposes for us, your design for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love, whom we serve, whom we elevate here at Grace Point. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline in your order of services that you might want to pull out, that you might want to refer to this morning. We're not using a PowerPoint this morning for a variety of reasons, and you'll work out why in a moment. But what I want to do in the next half an hour or so, really, is to unpack for us our mission here at Grace Point. I want to do that this week, and then in the following weeks, what we're going to do over the month of Feb is we're going to look at why is there a need for us to take God's mission seriously in a church like ours. And so we want to be clear why we exist as a church, why we gather, why we're here, why we do the things we do. I think the last time we looked and explored our mission at Grace Point was in 2012. A lot of you are familiar with our mission at Grace Point, but I'm also aware that there's a lot of you here who are new who are not familiar with our mission at Grace Point. And 2016 is a very big year for us. And the reason why it's a very big year for us is because in 2017, next year, we are looking at planting another church, another Grace Point community, which means there's a lot of things we need to be doing this year. And so it was good for us, I thought, to have a look at our mission, to prepare ourselves for the work God calls us to, what he wants us to do. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you have your outlines in front of you, the first thing I want to say to us is that, you know, often when we gather as a church community, we tend to be very inward-looking. And so I want to say to us, God has not gathered us and saved us to sit as a community and to wait for heaven. Some people have that view of the Christian life. You're saved, and then you wait, basically, for heaven. Some people have this view that we do church once a week, we do our community group stuff, or extreme, and the rest of the week is ours. That's called religion. Some people actually think, you know, church is where I go to have all my needs met. It's where I go to have my social needs, my emotional needs met. And so church is a gathering to make much of me, or to make much of my priorities in life and my needs in life. Well, I want to say to you that that's not the case. Now, if you're a regular here at Grace Point, you've churched with us for a while, you consider this your church family, it is an important reminder for you and for me, because we want to be very clear what drives everything we do here at Grace Point. And we also want you to be clear what we're asking of you, or what God actually asks of you when you choose to be part of a church community here at Grace Point. If you're a newcomer in our church, or maybe you've only been here for a couple of months, you're still trying to work out whether Grace Point is the place you want to be, it's great that you're here, because hopefully it'll help you better understand why we do the things we do at Grace Point, how we make decisions, and what drives our ministry here in our church. Now, if you have your outlines, our mission statement is actually there in front of you. It is in front of you, so please keep that outline in front of you. You will need your Bibles as well, because we will open the Bible. And this is why we exist as a church community. It can be summed up in that one sentence you actually have there. It's our mission statement here at Grace Point. We exist as a church community to magnify God's greatness and God's goodness in everything we do, in all things, for the joy of all people, the nations, the generations. And we believe it takes place through the Lord Jesus and his saving work. That's our mission statement here at Grace Point. And I'm going to unpack each portion of that mission statement in the next half an hour or so, or at least I'm going to try to do that. And the first word you meet there is the word magnify. Can you see the word magnify? We exist to magnify. We exist to magnify. Now, it's a foreign word, if you think about it, because it's not a word that you use frequently. It's not like you rock up in the workplace and you're an accountant. Neville's actually an accountant, and Neville actually says to his team, "Today, I'm going to magnify before you my accounting skills." You don't hear that sort of words, do you? Or you turn up at school and you say to your maths teacher, "Today I'm going to magnify my maths abilities before you." See, it's not a word you actually use. But it might surprise you that you actually do it all the time. Magnifying things and magnifying people is something you do all the time. There is no one here who is not magnifying someone or something in their lives right now. See, I know what a lot of you magnify in your lives by just looking at what you post on Facebook. what you post speaks of, elevates, magnifies the things that you consider great in life. And so you can actually tell what people are magnifying, not just by what they post on Facebook, what they talk about. In fact, a lot of you, we post what we post so that others can see what we consider great. So we magnify our food. We magnify our holidays. And sometimes we even magnify ourselves. It's called a selfie. See, what we think is beautiful, what we think is attractive, what we think is arty, we post on Instagram. We magnifying for people to see. And that's why we also follow certain people on Instagram, because we like what they magnify. We're attracted to it. Now, often when we think of magnifying something, we think of a microscope, don't we? That's what we think. You know, when we think of magnification, we think of a microscope. We used to have one at home. I think Pauline has just organized to give that away to one of the families here who've got younger children. And it was a novel gift. My mom actually gave it to our kids when they were small. And, you know, growing up, I never had one. So I was really excited when mom gave it to our kids. And I remember we assembled it. It was so exciting. And then we ran around the house, or I got the kids to run around the house, and we're looking for insects. And if your house is really clean, you can't find any insects. So we actually had to look outside. We would find ants and bugs. And what we would do is we would rip their legs off and their feelers off. We would squash them. Why? To put them under the microscope, right? So that you could actually see them under the microscope. Look at this, because under the microscope, what is magnified is something small is enlarged for you to see. That's how we think of magnifying something. What's small is made to look big. And often when we think of the word magnify, that's what we think. Something small is made to look big. But it's actually not what the Bible means when the Bible uses the word magnify. Right? You have your Bibles with you. Really quickly, have a look at Psalm 34, verse 3. Okay? Let's flip those Bibles or flick them on your phones. Psalm 34, verse 3. Get off Facebook. Get off email. Use your phones for your Bibles here. Psalm 34, verse 3. And there we read, "O magnify the Lord with me, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Now, the psalmist is not saying God is small, like an ant. He's invisible. He's too small. Let's magnify him, put him under the microscope to make him large. That's not what the scriptures are actually saying. No, to magnify here is not to enlarge what is small so it can be seen. It's to magnify what is incredibly large, right? To help others see what is large and already massive, and already great, like a telescope. Because that's what a telescope does. That's how the Bible uses the word magnify. It's a telescope word. Now, the greatness of the stars, and I've spoken of this before, the greatness of the stars in the night sky are often missed. Because it's a great distance away. All we see are little twinkles in the night sky. And you know, as city people, we often miss the stars. You go out at night, you live in the suburbs, and when you look out, you don't see the stars. Why? Because the brightness of our city or the brightness of our city lights actually blur out the stars. And so we're often captivated by the city lights. Unless you live in the Shire, or unless you live in, and we always say this, the Hills District, right? Because for us, that's really far. When you get out that far, you don't have city lights, okay? So we don't see the stars when we're out there in the Shire or the hills because of it. And often we don't see the stars because of their great distance and because the city lights blur out the stars. They drown out the beauty of the stars. See, as city people, we miss the beauty of the stars. That's why some of you went to Next Gen. I know at Next Gen, I think there was an evening where some of you went down to the lookout and you got to see the stars. Because there are no city lights. Now, we miss the beauty of the stars until someone actually says to us, "Have a look down the barrel of the telescope and see the stars magnified. Look at the stars magnified. Look at their greatness, their beauty, their size, their power, their glory." See, once you look down the telescope, you don't go, "Wow, the lights of the city of Sydney are more powerful, are greater than the stars." You don't do that. But what the telescope does, it magnifies and it brings close what is incredibly large and powerful and great that we've missed because of the city lights. Now, here at Grace Point, we exist to magnify, and you'll notice if you come back to your outlines, we exist to get people to look down the barrel of the telescope in our lives, our words, our works, in all we do, in our church, so that they might see what? Notice, so that they might see nothing less than God's greatness and God's goodness. Can you see there? That's why we exist. We exist like signposts, like pointers, to magnify God's greatness and God's goodness. We point only one direction. As a church community, as individuals, as disciples of Jesus, we exist to enlarge Him, to make much of Him. And the repeated command in the Scriptures, if you've never realized this, the repeated command in the Scriptures is to come and see that the Lord is good, that the Lord is great, that the Lord is powerful, that the Lord is sufficient. That's the repeated command in the Scriptures, right? We've got some verses there for you. You may or may not want to look them up. But here's the repeated command. Psalm 34, verse 8, there we read, "Come and see, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." Nothing satisfies like God in His greatness and goodness. Nothing else, not money, not wealth, not relationship, Him alone. Or you read Psalm 62, verse 2, come and see that He is the unshakable rock and fortress. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. When I anchor in Him, I will not be shaken, I will not be swayed, I will not bend. Or we read Psalm 61, verse 3, come and see that He is the tower of refuge against every foe. Every enemy will not move me because God alone is the tower of refuge. Or you read Psalm 36, verse 8, they feast on the abundance of His house. He gives them drink from the river of His delight. Come and see, He's the table of abundance. When you feed at His table, you never go hungry. When you drink from His fountain, you never go thirsty. That's what we exist for, to magnify alone God's greatness and God's goodness. That's why we exist as a church. You know, at the heart of Israel's faith, if you were a young Jewish boy and you were growing up in a Israelite community, the first thing you memorized, or the first thing mom and dad taught you, was what the Jews called the Shema. And it actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. Have a look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. Go in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. And as a child, you were made to memorize and learn as early as possible this fundamental truth. The truth you built your life on, the worldview by which you lived your life, what guided you, what shaped your life. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, we read, this is what they learn. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. God is one. He alone is above all. You are to love Him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. There is no other. He is above all. The Lord is one. Now, this is what it means to say God is one, right? It's not that God is one like He's the number one. He is one above all things. There is none like Him. In fact, you and I, we do speak the same way when we use language like this. Often when couples get married in our church, one of the questions I ask them, if I'm doing the wedding, I tend to ask them, how did you know he or she was the one? And some of you have told me the stories of how you know, how you've met your spouse and how you worked out they were the one. And we use language like, she's the one. Not that she's number one, but that she's the one. She's above all in terms of beauty and worth. There is none like her. I know that Roger and Caroline, they celebrated their 21st wedding anniversary. That's pretty good, right? 21 years, right? And I was so surprised because I was waiting for something to be posted on Facebook and they didn't post anything. I was like, oh, okay. But I thought, wow, you know, but he did actually say, happy 21st. He did say that to her a couple of months back, anticipating their 21st wedding anniversary. And you should go up to Roger Caroline. How do you know? You know, after 21 years, Roger still says, she's the one. What does he mean by that? It means that above all the women here, Caroline is above all in beauty and worth and supremacy. He is his love above all. Now, do you know what? That's how the Bible uses that word. The Bible does exactly the same thing. The Bible's actually saying, as you grow up, young men, young women, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one above all. He is to be the one in your life. The Lord alone is one. There is no one greater, no one in beauty like him, in worth and security and pleasure. There is none like him. Now, that is a constant refrain in the scriptures. And so in your outline, I put down a couple of verses, you know, Exodus 9:14, Deuteronomy 32:39, and you discover that that's repeated constantly. Why? Because God is passionate that he might reign supreme in the life of his people. He is to be the one. That's what the word holy means. That's why in the scriptures you also discover that God describes himself as holy. To say someone is holy is to say that there is none like them. They are above all. They have no equal. There is none like them. That's what the word holy means. That's why in life we all have holy things, things that we consider that has no equal in our lives, that has no comparison in our lives, and they're considered precious to us. And we keep them separated from everything else in our lives. So we have holy things as well. And so you'll notice in the scriptures, if you have your Bibles, if you could quickly turn to me to Exodus 19, verse 5 to verse 6. Notice how the people of God are described. Because God is holy and he is one, above all things, to be the highest of treasures in the life of his people. Notice how his people are described. What are they called to? Exodus 19, verse 5 to 6. There you read, if you obey me fully and keep my commands or my covenant, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possessions. God says, if you surrender to me, I will make you my treasured possession. You will be my number one. That's what he's saying, right? You will be my love above all things. Then he says, although the whole earth is mine, I have everything. God says, I own everything. There is nothing that is not mine. But in all creation, he says, you will be for me. Can you see that? For me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Notice, God has saved them and delivered them so that they might be his number one. That's how the Bible describes our relationship with God. And then he says, to be a kingdom of what? To be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What does a priest do? A priest is a mediator, a go-between God and a fallen, broken world. That's how we are called to function. We are to be God's telescope, signpost between him and a broken, blind, lost world. But you notice the second word there, we are to be a holy nation. That's what it means, to be his number one set apart for him, to be his love set apart for him. That's what holy means. That's what it means for us to be holy, to be set apart exclusively for him. Just as we consider him our number one, he considers us and he wants us to be his number one. It's the reason why you find the same expectation when you turn to the New Testament. You know the same words occur in the New Testament? You go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, right? In your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. If you don't know where that is, that takes a bit more time. Flip 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. I'll give you a bit of time as you look that up, because this is what God calls his New Testament people to as well. The church Peter writes to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the church he writes to is a scattered church, a suffering church, a church in exile, an oppressed church. And in the midst of exile, in the midst of suffering and oppression, God says to them, true Peter, we read, be holy because I am holy. You see that? We are called to be holy, to be number one to him, just as he is number one to us. There is none like me. There's no one greater in power and majesty and beauty and sufficiency and security. So live for me, be set apart for me. And then what does Peter goes on to do? Notice, flip one chapter forward, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Right, move forward to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and there you read, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, you see? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Can you see it there? What do we exist for? Not to make much of Grace Point. Not to make much of our culture, not to make much of our programs, but to make much of God's greatness and God's goodness. Him as our number one in life. The pastoral note that I wrote for you guys this morning, that I hope you take time to read at some point. It's really about our mission at Grace Point. But there at the end, I actually share the words of D.E. Hirst. Most of you, in fact, all of us have never heard of D.E. Hirst. I never heard of him before. But D.E. Hirst was actually the director of OMF International. the mission agency that Sharon and Viv belong to. At the turn of the 20th century, which is in the early 1900s, he lived by this motto. His motto was to live to be forgotten so that Jesus might be remembered. To live to be forgotten so that Jesus might be remembered. That's how he lived his life. In fact, he lived his life so true to it, most people don't even know the name D.E. Hurst. To live to be forgotten so that Christ might be remembered. We exist to declare, to make known, to magnify the praises of him, because there is none like him. Now that's our mission here at Grace Point. That's what we're saved for, to magnify him. That is the great end goal of the Bible as well, where every life converges really in the praises of God in his greatness and goodness. That's how the Bible ends. You know, you read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, right? When you move to Revelation 4 and 5, we read there that the Lamb died, Jesus died. Why? So that the nations might praise the Father, because there is no one greater. You know, there is a song that you read that they sing when everyone, when the nations are gathered around the great throne of God at the end of the ages, when the nations are gathered, do you know the song that is sung around the throne? Some of you will know it because we have sung it here at Grace Point. It goes like this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is number one. He is number one. He is number one. There is none like him. And then you move to Revelation chapter 5, and we're told this is the reason why Jesus died. Have you got your Bibles? Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. Have a look at this. Have a look, Revelation 5, 9 to 10. Turn your Bibles there and notice this is why Jesus died. This is why Jesus died, Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed. I want to underline this word, man. For God, you ransomed for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom, notice, and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Jesus died to make you God's treasured possession. Jesus died so that you might come to praise and love and surrender to and have God as your number one in life. You have been saved to serve his greatness, to sing his praises. And that's what we do at Grace Point. That's why we exist. That's our mission as a church, a people who magnify God and his greatness and goodness. Now, notice we move down. Here's a third thing about our mission statement. We do it all. We magnify God's great and goodness, and we are to do it in all things, in everything we do, in our church, our ministries, our work, our money, our gifts, our skills, our family. It all exists to magnify his greatness and goodness. This year, one of my resolutions this year is to read the Psalms. Because the Psalms give us a picture of God's greatness and goodness. And more this year, I thought, man, you know, life is so stressed. There's so many things happening in our life, in the life of our church. I can't juggle so many balls. I need to anchor in something. And the best place to anchor is God's greatness and goodness. So this year, I've given myself to reading the Psalms, to reminding myself of his greatness, his goodness, his sufficiency. Now, one of the things about the book of Psalms is when you read the book of Psalms, it's very significant in how it ends. Right, Psalm 150 ends by reminding us that there is nothing that exists that does not exist to praise him. It's a very unusual ending, Psalm 150, because if you know anything about the Psalms, you read Psalm chapter 1, and Psalm chapter 1 begins by actually telling us, hear God's word, live by God's word. That's what the Psalm says, right? In chapter 1, he says, the blessed man is the one who lives like a tree planted by the stream, who draws on God's word. Hear God's word, live by God's word. But when you get to the end of the book of Psalms, it ends by calling us to sing his praise, to sing his praise. You read Psalm 150, go back maybe today, this week, read Psalm 150. And Psalm 150 says, praise him in the sanctuary, in here. And he says, then the psalmist says, praise him in the world out there. And then the psalmist actually says, praise him with all that you have, every instrument that you are able to blow, play. And then it ends and it says, let everything that has breath in it praise his name. Let everything that has breath praise him. You alive, you breathing, you are given breath to praise him. That's what the psalmist says. There is nothing that lives or exists that is not called to praise God in his greatness and goodness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 20. Everything was made by him, through him, and for him. For him. For him. That's what we're reminded of. And so here at Grace Point, every ministry exists to magnify God's greatness and goodness in all things. That's what Sunday school is about. Everything we own that you possess in your life exists to spread God's greatness and goodness. It all exists for him. All the gifts that you have, the talents you have, your musical ability, your finances, your money, everything God has given you, he gives so that he might be praised. That's why 1 Chronicles 29 is such an amazing scene. That's why we got Ivan to read it to you. Because in 1 Chronicles 29, the people of God are giving to build the temple. That's what they're doing. David passes the work on to his son Solomon. And he prepares the work by calling God's people to give for the rebuilding, for the building of the temple. And God's people, they willingly give, and David praises God, right? But when he praises God, it's a very unusual prayer. I don't know whether you guys caught it when Ivan read it for us, right? 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 to 13. If you can find it, great. It's a bit harder to find. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 13. I want you to hear the prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the assembly. He praised God in everyone's presence, and he says, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." He's effectively saying, from everlasting to everlasting, you are forever great. There is no one like you. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. There is nothing in creation that is not yours. Every heart, everything in creation belongs to you. You are above all, and it all belongs to you." Has that ever occurred to you? There's nothing that does not belong to God in his greatness and goodness. And then we read, "Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor," hear that, "wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. You are strong." Do you know why you're strong? God made you strong. "You are wealthy and successful and smart." Do you know why you're wealthy, successful, and smart? Because God made you wealthy, successful, and smart. It all comes from him. And then verse 13 says, "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Now, verse 14 and verse 16 that follows is staggering because David says, "God, you're so good. You've blessed us. Thank you for giving us everything." And then he says, "Thank you for giving us everything so that we can give it all back to you. Because you deserve it. Because it's yours in the first place." And that's what you read, verse 14 and verse 16. "But who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." It's not like we owned any of it. We never owned any of it. It was all his in the first place. "We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." You see, we're doing all this to praise you. We're giving to praise your name, but it all comes from your hands. Everything comes from him, and everything is this, to praise him. Now, here's our problem, isn't it? Because I think we do have a problem. Our problem is that the things that exist for him that he's given us are often the things we magnify and elevate in his place. That's our problem. The things that are meant to be used to magnify his greatness and goodness, our strength, our power, our wealth, our pursuits, our blessings in life, are often the things we lift up and make number one in our lives. And the scripture actually calls it idolatry, if you've never realized it. Because that's our problem, and that's the problem with our world. That's what you read in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23 and verse 25. You have your Bibles. Look at Romans 1. 21 to 23 and verse 25. Have a look. Romans 1, 21, 23. And it's so important you guys get this one. Romans chapter 1. Here is the recurring problem in your life and my life, the problem in our world, at the heart of sin in our city and everywhere you turn and look. You read, "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Verse 25, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised." You know, worship is nothing more than making something in your life number one. That's all it is. And sin is exchanging the truth for a lie. And what is the truth we exchange? What is the truth of God we exchange for a lie? The lie is that the created things, the things God gives us, is greater and more worthy of worship than God who has given us those things. The created things, the lie is that the created things are more secure and satisfying than God in his greatness and goodness. That's the lie. They were made for you to use everything you have, your wealth, your honor, your power, your strength, everything. They were made for you to enjoy, to praise him. They were never made to be worshipped. That's the problem with our world. And so here at Grace Point, we exist to magnify God's greatness and goodness in all things. And you notice the next portion of the statement, for the joy of all people. Because we want people to be happy. We want people to be satisfied. We want people to know security. We want people to know happiness. Have you ever realized why people are always so dissatisfied in life? Why people at work and school, you know, you guys have gone back to school this term, and often when you get back to school, the first day back at school, people are always showing you the new stuff they acquired, the new game they bought, the new music they're listening to, the new gadget they've acquired. But has it ever occurred to you that by the end of term, all those things become quite insignificant? Some of you know here that, you know, you're happy when you got your raise, but now you're complaining again. You're happy with the job that you started with, but now you're complaining again. Life is like that, isn't it? We're never satisfied. Do you know why our happiness and joy and satisfaction, not just true of us, but also people around us, do you know why our contentment is always short-lived in life? Well, here's the reason why. Because everything great that gives us joy and happiness and satisfaction and contentment, it doesn't last because it gets superseded. It breaks, it fails, it decays, it gets stolen. And so we keep moving on. We keep moving on in an endless cycle, looking for greatness and beauty and happiness and love and satisfaction because we want something that lasts. Go home this week. Read Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. Read Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. The writer in Ecclesiastes says that life is like that. Under the sun, when all you do is focus on things under the sun, and the writer in Ecclesiastes says, I gave myself to wine, to drink, to study, to wisdom, to projects, to acquisition, to women. He says, I immerse my life in things under the sun. I worship them. I live for them. And I experience a measure of joy and happiness and satisfaction. But when I woke up the next day, I found that it was an endless cycle of chasing after the wind. Like the morning dew, the morning breeze that refreshes me for a moment, and then it's gone. And I wish I could experience it again and again and again, but I've got to wait another 24 hours. That's what life is like under the sun when we pursue things. And so you move from one toy to another, one thing to another, but time always reveals how dissatisfied and how unhappy we really are. And you cannot find your lasting joy and satisfaction in anything under the sun because the created things are good gifts from God. But it's not God. It's not the source. It's not lasting. That's why you look around us and all we see are plenty of unhappy, dissatisfied people. And that's what we see in our world. There's only one who can satisfy our longing for happiness and love and joy. Here's the last thing. All of this is made possible. People's longing for joy. People's desire for happiness, people's search for satisfaction. It's all made possible, notice, through Jesus and his saving work. And that's why the gospel is so important at Grace Point. It's only made possible through Jesus and his saving work. We exist to magnify God's greatness and goodness in all things so that people might find joy. And it takes place, notice, through Jesus and his saving work. See, how do people come to know and have and possess God's greatness and goodness? How do they come to know this God who is above the sun? The creator of all the things we enjoy under the sun. How do people come to know him? Well, it takes place through the cross. That's why the gospel is so central at Grace Point. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Has that ever occurred to you? So that a people cut off from God's greatness and goodness might have their sins forgiven so that they might know him. Do you know the death of Jesus is what satisfies everything in God that keeps us apart? Jesus died and was crushed to satisfy God's justice, God's anger, God's wrath. He paid the price so that we might actually come to know God in his greatness, so that barrier might be removed. Do you know the death of Jesus is what deals with everything in my life, my sin, my brokenness that keeps me from knowing and having God. That's what the death of Christ accomplished. Now, we're going to talk about that a bit more in the next few weeks when we look at what drives our mission. And that's why you read, that's why Jesus came, right? You read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, have a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 to 6. And you read, this is why Jesus came, right? The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers. Our minds are blinded. We don't see the God who is above the sun. We don't see the morning star. We don't see the stars in their beauty and their greatness. Why? Because the God of this age has blinded us. We're more attracted to the city lights of the world around us. So we cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. We are blinded by other lights, enslaved to other lights. And Jesus comes and he walks the earth. He performs his miracles. He speaks unlike any other. He teaches unlike any other. And he comes to outshine all other lights so that when we look at Jesus, we might see nothing less than the God who is above the sun, who comes to be for us everything our heart has desired. And so we read verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. And then we read, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone his light in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, Jesus comes to reveal what? He comes to reveal and magnify God. He comes as the rising sun that's no longer distant. He comes as the morning dew that lasts forever, that refreshes us, the morning star no longer distant but near. He comes to deal with our sins so that we might know the God who is above the sun, what our heart has longed for, lasting joy and happiness and satisfaction and contentment. That's why at Grace Point, Jesus is at the center of everything. The gospel is at the center of everything here because it cannot take place without the gospel. The gospel changes everything. We exist to magnify his greatness and goodness in all things for the joy and satisfaction and happiness of all people through Jesus and his saving work. That's why our vision, right? Our vision at the front of our bulletins you see there. That's why we say here at Grace Point, if you come here at Grace Point, we want to be a community that loves Jesus above all things, that builds our community around him, that loves each other around the Lord Jesus, and loves our city and our world around the Lord Jesus, because this is how we magnify him, by loving him, because he is number one, by loving each other around the gospel, like Jesus loving each other, and loving our city and our world the way Jesus loves our city and our world. That's our mission. That's what drives us. That's how we are to do church. That's how we are to live. If you are here at Grace Point, can I say to you, being part of Grace Point is not a Sunday commitment. It isn't. The same way following Jesus is not a Sunday commitment. Being part of Grace Point and our church community means being part of God's mission, and being part of God's mission is a life commitment. If you're here to church on Sunday, can I say to you, you're going to struggle. If you just come and you just want to be part of Grace Point Church on Sunday because you like being here on Sunday and Sunday is your only commitment, you're going to struggle because you're at the wrong church. Not because we don't love you, not because we don't care about you, but because the demands of the gospel will pressure you, will push you. And then you're going to get unhappy because it's going to be pushing you and demanding more commitment of you, and you might not like that. But the gospel says following Jesus and his mission is a life commitment. A life committed to his mission in community with others. And that's what we're on about here at Grace Point. Let me invite you to partner with us as we embark on God's mission this year. As we sing the song that Julian and the team are going to lead us in. Jesus, we come, broken to you. Spirit of God, make us anew. Renew our hearts for your mission. Because your light has shone in our darkest place and your blood has made us clean. And so the world, the lights of the world we count as loss. For the sake of you, our Savior, we fall before the cross and we surrender all to your cause and your mission. Let's be upstanding as we sing.